Warm greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and a blessed Father's Day to all fathers. Hope you remember to collect your little gift out there, full of fruits. I hope you pray that our fathers will be kept healthy because they are to lead the household. Right, so fathers, please remember to collect your little souvenir out there. Today's message is entitled Roles of Elders and Deacons, and this message was specially chosen in conjunction with the upcoming election of session that will occur in the next month. We need to know what exactly are elders and deacons and what are their roles, and you will find that after, at the end of today's message, you will realize that the task that is before them is not one that is easy. In fact, it's not just easy, but it is an impossible task if the Lord Jesus Christ will not be with them. So, knowing these roles of elders and deacons, we pray that everyone in Tabernacle will pray for the session, that they may indeed fulfill this calling which God has called them to, that the church may continue to grow from strength to strength. Passage is taken from Acts chapter 20 verses 28 to 38, as well as Acts chapter 6 verses 1 to 4. Every organization requires a structure. If there is no structure within the organization, what you will find soon is that the organization will be chaotic. Without leadership, nobody knows what to do, and very soon the organization will fall. The same goes for a country. A country has a government. In this country, we have a parliament, we have ministers, we have MPs, and after that it is divided into several ministries which looks after different areas of needs within the country. The church also needs an organization, because without this kind of organization, without a church government, the church will lack direction. The church will not know exactly what it is to do, and soon everything will fall into chaos. But how indeed should a church government be organized? Should it be organized like that of the world? Well, of course not, right? The church should be organized according to what is prescribed in the Holy Scriptures, because the Bible is given to us as our sole and supreme authority of faith and practice. We go according to the Presbyterian system here in Tabernacle BB Church, and we believe that the Presbyterian system is according to the Word of God, whereby the church section will comprise of elders and deacons. We can see this found in Scripture, whereby the word elders is being used, comes from the Greek presbyteros. When you have the word elder or presbyteros, it refers to the honor and the somberness and the gravity of the office, right, which is given to the elders. Another term that is used to describe the elders is the word bishop or overseers, and this comes from the Greek episkopos, whereby it focuses on the function of the elder, which is to oversee matters in the church, to be an overseer and under shepherd for the flock to which God has committed unto them. These elders and these deacons which God has ordained to be in the church government should not be just men chosen based upon physical criteria. You see, when you want to appoint somebody to be a prime minister in Singapore, what do you look for? Well, the government would often look for ministers that are well educated, right, have some form of education. In Singapore, we value scholars very highly. Right? If you're a scholar, you tend to have a smoother pathway. And then we look at their character, and we make sure that they are men of integrity. What about the church? What do we look for in terms of elders and deacons? Before we can even talk about the roles, right? The message today is on the roles. We must know about the qualifications. And these qualifications, just now, we thank God, has been read out in the responsive reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's turn very quickly there to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We just do a very quick review of these qualifications. And you will realize that these qualifications are not based upon carnal and worldly criteria. The world may say that in order to have somebody to be a CEO, in order to be somebody to be a director of a company, you will want a person to have certain business experiences, you will want a person to have certain education. And even in certain charitable organizations, if you want somebody to head that charitable, to head that charitable organization, you want to find someone of suitable education qualification or perhaps have some high-flying job in the world. If you look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you will realize that this is not the case for the church elder as well as for the deacon. The qualifications are all spiritual qualifications. Nothing to do with education, nothing to do with the job which is always out there in the world, nothing to do even with the age of the person. Of course, if you look under the qualifications of a bishop or overseer, you will see that the person must not be a novice, and this of course is to firstly protect the person itself, right? God's word right here, he must not be a novice, that means he must not be a spiritually immature person. Just like a new convert, and then suddenly he's a new convert, and then you make him into an elder. But somebody who has been tried and tested with time, found to be mature, then you can consider this person to be an elder. And please note that the list given down here is not meant to be a buffet list. You want to appoint an elder, you want to appoint a deacon. Oh, let me see, if he covers 90% of this qualification, then he is due to be an elder. Or he covers 99% of the qualification, then he became an elder. No, the elder must have all these qualities, a deacon must have all these qualities before he can even be considered for appointment. Of course, we are not looking for perfection. There is no one that is perfect. There will be people, there will be elders, there will be deacons who will be stronger in certain points listed down here compared to others. There will always be strength and weaknesses in the person. Nevertheless, he should possess all these qualities to a certain degree. And as he continues to serve in the church, he will continue to grow in maturity and in strength in all these qualities that is listed down here. So before the election, it is good if the congregation can go back and to read this passage and ponder about all the qualities here. Not just because you are going to elect elders and deacons into the session, but also because this is the standard which God demands for everyone down here in the congregation. It's not just meant for you to say, this is what an elder should be like. Okay, so the elder must be like this, I don't need to be like this. It's supposed to be a standard through which everybody should strive to. A healthy church ought to have many men who meet these qualities. Not just, I need to have an elder, then let me go and search. And then when I go and search, I cannot find these people. But firstly, to have elders in the church, we should have a pool. Or in fact, almost all the people should fulfill this criteria. And then when they fulfill this criteria, then check verse 1. This is a true saying. You realize of all the true saying, of all the faithful sayings written in 1 Timothy, in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. This is the only one that deals with church government. If it talks about, the rest will talk about aspects of salvation. But this one here, this is a true saying, faithful saying with regards to church government. If a man desire, the first word desire deals with the desire of the mind. Right, the desire, the office of a bishop, he desireth, second desireth deal more with the heart. He desireth a good work. So that means the whole person must have this godly desire for that of eldership. In other words, the whole person must be involved in the work of a bishop, and he must have the calling of God. And this will be very obvious later on when we study Acts chapter 20. So first, a pool of people who are spiritually mature and fulfill the criteria listed down here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then from this group of people, who has the calling? They must have this desire. And this desire is written in the present tense. It is a calling given by God. They are aware of their calling. They are aware of the roles which God has called them to. They know the task ahead of them. And they have been given this burden by the Lord to be committed to this calling. So we in Tabernacle, we pray that among ourselves in tabernacle, God will continue to build up the lives of His members so that we will have more who will be able to stand for leadership, because without good and godly leaders, sooner or later, the church will fall. We need spiritual men. So therefore, I urge the congregation, please study 1 Timothy chapter 3 on your own. Know these qualities well and pray that God would also help you to continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God, so that we will have more men who will meet these qualities, and God willing, in the future, we may have even more elders and deacons who will be able to stand and lead the church in a direction that pleases God. Having known these qualities, and having known that all these qualities are spiritual qualities, not worldly criteria, you can be, you see, out there in the world, you can be a fisherman, and then they will tell you, oh, you are a fisherman, or you are someone who is of a low-paying job, you don't qualify to be a prime minister. But not in the church. In the church, it is spiritual qualifications. So knowing that we are looking for spiritual men, men who are spiritually mature, men who know the scriptures, and are willing and are committed to obeying what the Word of God says. Then the next question we must ask ourselves, what exactly is an elder? What exactly is a deacon? And what exactly they have been called to? The role of an elder, the task and duty for an elder or pastor of a congregation can be found in Acts chapter 20. You will realize that in the context of Acts chapter 20, Paul was talking to the elders of Ephesus in Miletus. So all these instructions down here from verses 28 all the way to 35, all these words were given specifically to the elders of the church. This is your role. These are the things that you need to take note of. Make sure you do these things. First duty, you will realize, is a personal duty. The elder himself must make sure that he has this duty, he must fulfill this duty of personally caring and guarding himself. Now, when we talk about personally caring for himself, doesn't mean that you feed himself with a lot of food and make sure he grow himself fat. Personal caring means caring for his own spiritual life, guarding for his own spiritual life. Take heed, therefore, firstly, unto yourselves. An elder must first make sure that in his own spiritual life, he is spiritually healthy, he is continually built up in the faith. Remember the qualifications of the elders which you have read just now in 1 Timothy chapter 3. These qualities are meant to be found with him continually in his life. He must make sure, for example, an elder must be sober. So therefore, in his life, he must make sure that he's continually sober. He must watch himself. He must watch his conduct. He must continually pray to God, Lord, please help me and teach me to be sober. Why is this important? Because in a congregation, who do the flock look to in order to find an example? Well, people often say, well, follow Christ, isn't it? Okay, so we say follow Christ. But where is Christ? If you say follow Christ, where is Christ? Is Christ here on this earth? Christ is not physically here on this earth, isn't it? If Christ is not physically here on this earth and you tell people to follow Christ, where shall they look to for an example? I can't see Christ around me. Who do I look to for an example of how to follow the scriptures? Naturally, the congregation will look to the leaders, isn't it? And the elders must be the prime example of what it means to follow Christ. So therefore, remember the example of Paul. Paul can say, follow me as I follow Christ. And this ought to be the case, even for elders. Now, how can the elders tell the congregation, follow me as I follow Christ, if he himself, even in his own spiritual life, he is derelict? He has already failed if he as a person cannot even live up to the standards of the Word of God. So therefore, the first duty of the elder is to himself. He must make sure, in my life, I must take it therefore unto my own spiritual life. Who is the first person who must pray? It must be the elder. Who is the first person who must study the Word of God? It must be the elder. The elder must continue to read the Word of God, know the Word of God well, and continue to grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures. If not, if the congregation member asks, elder, please tell me how to understand these scriptures. And then the elder does not even know what to say, does not even know where to go to find this information, does not even know how to give spiritual advice to the congregation. How can the congregation grow? Very soon, the congregation will fall. So the first step, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Make sure those who are called to be elders, that your own life, you are walking close to the Lord. Because people will look to the elders for examples. And if the elder does not fulfill this role, there's no one else to look to, isn't it? In school, when teachers are appointed, and Tabernacle is full of teachers, isn't it? Many, many teachers in Tabernacle. So, this we understand very well. Teachers, when they are first appointed, one of the key things that a teacher is supposed to do is to be a role example for the students, isn't it? Well, in their own private life, whatever you are doing, they don't... normally, the people will just ignore, but they expect teachers, especially in school itself. You walk before the students. If you want the students to be polite, teachers, please first learn to be polite, isn't it? Students, if you want to be hardworking, teacher, please set the example, learn to be hardworking, isn't it? If you want your students to be honest, the teachers must first learn to be honest, to be a role model. The teachers must first look after himself, conduct himself well. So same down here. Take heed, therefore, firstly, unto yourself, a command, and a command to be kept consistently throughout his whole life. After he has done that, take heed therefore unto yourself. After there is this personal caring and guarding of himself, to give careful attention, to give careful attendance, to give careful devotion to his own spiritual life, then the next thing he should do is to take heed also unto all the flock. With the same care, the same devotion you have in personally caring and guarding for your own spiritual life, the same you also do towards the congregation, who is here described as the flock. A flock of sheep. And we know how sheep are like, isn't it? Sheep needs guidance, sheep needs leading, sheep needs feeding. The sheep is one of the most dependent creatures around. It doesn't know how to help itself. It doesn't know how to care for itself. The elders, therefore, are to tend to the flock. And not just to the flock. Not just to those who need that care and need that spiritual guidance. But notice that it says down here, to all the flock. Not some, not most, but all. So if, like, for example, in the congregation here, let's say if we have two elders, how many members do we have in Tabernacle? We have, well, English congregation already have 70 plus, right? Written down there, somewhere down here. 75, let's say. 75. Chinese, another 20 plus. So let's say about 100. Two elders, one elder look after. 50. Flock. Wow. That's why, without the grace of God, impossible. How to look after 50 flock? If you look after your family already, headache, right? Fathers, Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Right, look after the family, a few children, and then the children run about, wow, a lot of hate, and then must teach them the word of God, must bring them up physically, must nurture them, make sure they grow up to be outstanding young men and women for Christ. Wow, already have a headache. And then here the elders, in addition to the family, another 50 people. And that is for Tabernacle. Don't even talk about churches, they are bigger. Wow, the elders, they are going to have a big headache, but that is exactly what they are supposed to do. It's not some, it's not most, but it's all the flock. Every single sheep matters. Take heed to their personal life. Make sure you care, make sure you guard them. Why? Because this is not something in which you appoint yourself. This is not something which is appointed by men. Although it may seem like, for example, in the upcoming Tabernacle election, it may seem as though it's men who place the elders and the deacons there. But it's not men who place them there. It's not themselves who place them there. But more importantly, it's the calling that is given by God, which Paul makes sure he makes that clear in verse 28. Over the which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit himself, is the one who appoint the people to be overseers. The word for bishop here, overseers. One to have a supervision over the church. This is the duty which is given to you. You are called to it. The Spirit is the one who appoints you there. How dare you fear God? You cannot fear him. You must do that duty. Every single sheep is purposefully placed under the care of the elder. How can the elder not do it? Because it is God's appointment for him. What? Every single one of the 50 sheep, 100 sheep, 1,000 sheep? Yes, every single one. And the bigger the church, the greater the task, isn't it? That's why it is a task that is impossible for the elder to do unless he realizes that God is the one which will help him to do it. It's impossible. Nevertheless, by the grace of God, he must fulfill this human responsibility to be the overseers, to have this general supervision over the entire church, right? Over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers. But also take note of this, that here, over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, literally, it can be also translated as in which or among which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers. The elder is also not to think that, oh, because I am made to be an overseer, means that I am like superior over the rest of the sheep. Not true. God says in the Holy Scriptures, among which or in which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, reminding the elder that he himself is also part of the flock. He is also a congregation member. He is only given an office which is to look after the flock. He is in no way superior to the rest. He just has this additional function which he has to fulfill. That's why the term often used to describe an elder or a pastor is the term under shepherd, the word under. Because who is the chief shepherd? Who is the true shepherd? The true shepherd is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The elder is just the under-shepherd, an instrument used by God himself to shepherd the flock. So an elder must take note, while he is overseeing, while he is supervising the leadership matters of the church, he is not there to lord over the flock, he is not there to rule over the flock like a pope, like you know the pope, right? The Roman Catholic Church, the pope, who literally everything that goes out of his mouth is ex cathedra. The whole Roman Catholic Church must listen to him. That is not how a church elder operates. He is there also to serve the congregation. He is there to protect the congregation. He is there to guard the congregation. He is there also to feed the church of God. Not just the church, but the church that it belongs to God. It's God's church. And his duty is to feed the church. And here the word feed here has the idea of the feeding that is done by a shepherd. How a shepherd cares for the sheep, how a shepherd nourishes the sheep, how the shepherd defends the sheep, how the shepherd guards the sheep, how the shepherd feeds the sheep will be the duty of an elder. And we have many passages in the scriptures that talks about the shepherd and the sheep, isn't it? Look at how Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Look at how Jesus Christ was willing to even die for his sheep. The same applies for the elder and for the pastor. He must be willing to die for the sheep. He must be willing to put his life on the line. And of all the duties that he should do, why did the King James translator translate this word as feed? Well, firstly, of course, because they are unable to find a word that can capture the full meaning of the underlying Greek word here, feed. But they chose this word feed in light of the primary duty of an elder, which you can see from verses 17 to 27, whereby you will find that Paul goes everywhere serving the Lord with all humility and the mind, and the most important and the major thing that he did was to preach and to teach the word of God. Right? Look at verse 20, for example. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you," right? Teaching of the word of God publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews, right? Testifying, right? Preaching the gospel, right? Also to the Jews and also to the Greek, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you carry on and look at verse 24. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to do what? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching," right? Paul went about preaching the word of God as an apostle, "shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record, this day I am pure from the blood of all men." So my job of preaching and teaching the word of God I've done among you. And you know that that as I was among you, I have not shunned to declare unto you, not some, not most, but all the counsel of the word of God. Feeding the flock with the word of God. So just like how I as an apostle have not shunned from this duty of feeding all of you with spiritual food. So now, you who are elders of Ephesus, please also make sure you do the same thing. Feed the congregation. Feed them with good food. Don't feed them with poison. Don't feed them with your own imagination, things from your own imagination. Feed them with the word of God, the truth of God's word, because it's by the word of God that the church can be saved. It's by the word of God through which the church can be built up. The church is meant to be the pillar of truth. Feed them with the word of God. That is your primary duty. So therefore, elders, taking note of the word take heed. Remember the command, take heed? Right? Take heed of feeding the church of God. Firstly, elders must first feed themselves. Right? They must keep on studying the word of God non-stop. They must not be lazy. They must not think that they know the word of God so well there's no need to study, but they must keep studying, digging and digging and digging, and with the same fervor in which they dig the word of God and have fed themselves and have digested what the truth of God has said, also to teach it to the congregation. In the Old Testament, this duty fall mainly upon the priests and the Levites, isn't it? And the priests and the Levites, their sole duty was to just learn the word of God and to teach it to the congregation. Not teach it to the nation, sorry. So same now. The elders, they must do so. They must not be slack in the preaching and teaching of the word of God. They must labor, they must agonize, so that God's people may know His word and they may grow spiritually. Why so? Because firstly, it is the church of God. This church does not belong to the elder. This church does not belong to the pastor. This church does not belong to any congregation member down here. But this church is the church that belongs to God. Why? Because God Himself have purchased this church with none other than His own precious blood. And here the word purchase, the emphasis is on how God Himself willingly have purchased the church, have redeemed the church with His own blood. Did He not send His only begotten Son into this world to die for us and to shed His precious blood and to live for us again? God Himself send His only begotten Son to die for His enemies. That is the depth of love which God has. And that is the extent and the cost to which God went to in order to purchase and to purchase every single sheep that is among the flock. God did that for the elder. God also did that for the rest of the flock. So how can the elder therefore say that he does not want to fulfill this duty? He cannot. Every single sheep is precious in the sight of God. and knowing the price which God has paid to redeem the sheep, all the more he should make sure he should guard himself and also guard the flock and feed the flock. An elder cannot be lazy. An elder must be hardworking and must be ready 24 hours by 7. No such thing as a sabbatical, please. Take note. No such thing as a sabbatical. The founding pastor of the Bible Presbyterian Church used to have something written in the weekly, and he will normally publish his number, and then he will say, call pastor anytime. Why do you think he did that? He did that because he understood this duty that is listed down here, isn't it? That every single member is purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has to fulfill this duty to feed, to nourish, to care, and to guard the flock. And he must continue to do it. Why? Because the flock is in danger, isn't it? The flock is in danger. The church is in danger. Verse 29 to verse 30 there. You just note these verses. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves. So these wolves, they are not just any ordinary wolves, but they are wolves that are especially fierce. They will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They will not leave any of the flock behind. Their aim is to destroy the church. And not only just that, but also of your own selves, within the Ephesian church itself, within Christendom at large, there shall men arise. These will be false teachers who will speak perverse things, things that apostatize from the scriptures, things that will seek to lead people away from the truth, and not only lead people away from the truth, but they themselves will try and snatch disciples to draw them away, to tear them away, to follow after themselves, to feed their own bellies. There will be people like that, and they will consistently coming to plague the church. The elder must be aware of this fact. He is not there just to occupy a position. He is not there just to occupy a seat for fame and fortune. He is there because of this danger, and it is a consistent danger, because we know Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you just look at the world out there. Is it not true that those who often attack the Christian church, besides those who are outside very often, it is the people who are within the church? Theologians who sit in Bible colleges, whom people thought that they can trust to teach them the word of God, are they not the ones who come in and spread their leaven and their poison? It's not much of the problem that is caused in churches due to false teaching, due to even so-called elders and deacons, preachers who come in and spread lies concerning the Bible, a health and wealth gospel, heresies. So therefore, the elder must be aware of this fact. He must know the word of God very well. When these people come in, because he has done his duty in teaching people the truth of God's word, their faith will not be shaken like that of a boat within a storm, shaken by the wind, shaken by the waves, so that the boat goes to and fro. But they will be steady, they will be grounded, and the church will be protected. And this must be done because every single one is bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this was something that so burdened the Apostle Paul, telling them to watch. The word watch here has the understanding of keeping oneself awake. And remember that in the space of 3 years, I did not stop. Every single day, every single opportunity that presents itself, I make sure I continually warn everyone night and day. And not just warn, but I warn with my whole heart. I warn with tears. Because I know the danger that every single congregation member is facing. And I care for them. That's what Paul says. And I do not want to see any single one be tear away by the devil itself. So therefore, elders, protect the congregation, guard the congregation, feed the congregation. It is a somber duty. Every single one of them. And by yourself, make sure you live a life of integrity. Verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Not there because of filthy lucre to enrich pockets. Well, many times people think that religion is, you know, the area whereby people should not go in, because most likely you will emerge out of it as very poor and not enough to feed oneself. Well, recently attended, or actually overheard, because I'm not supposed to be in the module, but Reverend Koshy spoke loud enough. It was by Reverend Koshy. He spoke loud enough, and then he said this, and I agree with him. If you want to go to any vocation and you want to earn money easily, actually you should go to religion. Why? Because in religion is the best, let's use the word industry, in inverted comma, best industry whereby you can stand before people, you can pull the hearts of the people, and then you can get people to give you the money. And it comes in tons and tons and tons. You just tell people a little sob story, look, I'm so poor, no, I just injured my leg, no, I have no money to pay, no, and then the person, oh, so poor thing, pastor and elder has no money to pay, let me give him $100, and then you go about, and then you tell to every single person in the congregation, wow, pastor, so poor, I need $100, every single, just look at tabernacle, right? Every single person give 100, let's say, how much in one day? 75 times 100, one day, one week, 7,500, you know. You can easily do that. And is that not what some people try and do in religion? Preach the wrong gospel? Tell some lies which doesn't even exist, of some problem which actually they don't even have? Missionaries will go from place to place taking picture of, oh, how I serve in this particular place whereby it's so poor, but then actually they are living a life of luxury? And then present it, go from church to church, wow, so poor, so poor, so poor, so poor. But what they do daily is to go to a shopping center and know which other people cannot go, and they are down there eating nice food. You can make money out of religion. But Paul says, this is not what I did, and you elders also follow the example which I have done. I have coveted not a single man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. In other words, what Paul is trying to say here is this. When he was serving among the Gentile churches at the point of time, there were some Gentile churches that were very poor, and even though he, as a preacher of God's word, right, a laborer is worthy of his hire, and then based upon what we have learned in the scriptures, the preachers, when they preach, the people, my theology of giving, they will give to the preacher so that the preacher do not need to worry about his life and can just continue to learn the word of God and to preach the God without, preach the word of God without distraction. Nevertheless, because the church, many of the churches at the point of time, they were so poor, Paul was so concerned that because they have to spend this money in order to make sure that his own basic necessities were met, that they themselves, their own basic necessities cannot be met, and that the church does not have enough resources to continue to further the word of God. And so because of this concern, he makes sure that he did some basic work so that he can supply for his own self, so that the church need not have to worry about supplying his needs. Why did he do that? Well, his concern, his first priority was always for the work of God. The work of God must come first. And when the work of God is hindered because the people need to make sure my basic necessities are met, then I better make sure that they do not need to worry about this. All they have to worry about is whether God's work can be done. And make sure that God's work continue to progress. And so therefore, he said this. You know how, you know, when you yourselves are facing trouble with resources, I myself, make sure that my own basic necessities are met. I took not a single cent from you. I live a life of integrity. Instead, I show you to do the reverse. All those people that are in need, whether physically or spiritually, help them, labor them, and I show you how you should show your Christian love among the brethren. Support those who are weak. You are supposed to go by this principle, and that is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. One of the major duties, often neglected in the discussion of the role of an elder, is this, that the elder must be the first person to give. Give whether in terms of monetary terms, give also his whole life in terms of service. Because if the pastor does not practice this motto, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How do you expect the congregation members also to follow? You don't give your whole life to the service of God. Then you are supposed to be a leader. When the people see, oh, this is what it means to serve, I also serve the same way. I also serve in a selfish manner. I also don't give. Then everything will be ruined, isn't it? Life of integrity. God's word comes first. Give oneself wholly to the preaching and the teaching and the guarding of the flock, to nourish after them, make sure that they are well looked after, especially in terms of their spiritual needs. This is the role of an elder. But what about the deacon? Is the deacon's job, or duty rather, role rather an easy one? Well, let's see. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6 very quickly. Acts chapter 6. Now, Acts chapter 6, here we will see the prototype of the of the deacons. Well, I do not believe that these are the first deacons. Nevertheless, they are the prototypes of the deacons that will be followed later, the roles in which that they will do. And so let's look at why they are appointed for. And in those days when the numbers of the disciples were multiplied. Now this occurs shortly after Pentecost. Pentecost, you have it in Acts chapter 1 and 2. Right, shortly after that, right? Acts chapter 6. In those days when the disciples were multiplied, so the whole church grew, there were thousands of disciples, then there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now who are these Grecians? These Grecians were Greek-speaking Jews, right? Because at this point of time, the door to the Gentiles was not yet open. The apostles ministered mainly among the Jews, right? And so here, these were Greek-speaking Jews, right? Because many of the Jews, some of them, they were scattered all over the world. Some of them, they lost the use of the Hebrew tongue, right? They know how to speak the lingua franca of their time, which is Greek, but when it comes to their own Hebrew language, they did not know how to speak. So many of them were Greek-speaking Jews, the Grecians. And they murmured against the Hebrews because they felt that their own widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So it seems like, although the needs of the Jewish-speaking or the Hebrew-speaking Jews are met, the widows they are looked after, somehow those who are Greek-speaking, they seem to be left out of that net. They were not well looked after. Or at least this is what the people felt. And so there was a concern, there was this complaint, and there was this murmuring among them, and if this is allowed to be continued, the church is going to have trouble, isn't it? You have people who are not going to cooperate with one another in the work of the Lord. And so there is some form of the beginnings of some kind of division in the church. And so this problem must be solved. But there is an issue. If the apostles were to devote themselves into solving this issue, and mind you, this time the church, right, the Grecian Christians as well as the Hebrew Christians by now are numbered among the thousands. Right, you can read from the rest of the passage and calculate for yourself how many thousands are there at least. Right, if I'm not wrong, at least 7,000. And just imagine 7,000 people. Here we have how many people? 70 people. We already find it a problem. Right? Now 7,000 people. And then you have 12 apostles. And they need to look after, go in the congregation and go and find out whether each of the widows, their needs are met. Then if this is so, and they have to do such a thing, where are they going to find the time to study the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, and to teach it to the people? There's going to be a problem. Their focus is going to be diverted, and that is exactly what they say. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God, right? No reason that we should abandon, we should forsake the Word of God and to serve tables. Because if we do that, the thing which can, the sole thing which can build up the church, which is the Word of God, the truth of God itself, will be neglected and soon the church will die. So we cannot do that. And so they were caught in a dilemma. In a certain sense, it is important to solve this problem of serving tables, administration in the church, especially with regards to this logistics, to make sure everyone's needs are met. At the same time, they cannot abandon the spiritual feeding of the people. And so this was the solution given to them by the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of, take note again, here is listed as spiritual qualification. Nothing to do with intellectual qualification, nothing to do of how handsome the person looks like. No, like for example, Deacon Tebing. Well, you go and look at Deacon Tebing, wow, very handsome. So therefore, because he is so handsome, so Deacon Tebing makes a good deacon. No. Right? That's not how we select deacon, but men who are of honest report, men of integrity, and not just that, but they are full of the Holy Ghost. When we talk about full of the Holy Ghost, it's not full of the Holy Ghost in terms of speaking of all kinds of ecstatic utterances and tongues. But here, full of the Holy Ghost means their whole life is under the control of the Holy Spirit. You can see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, and you can see wisdom, heavenly wisdom, godly wisdom, wisdom from the Bible being practiced by them. And when you have such spiritually mature men, appoint them to this business. Why so? So that we can give ourselves continually to prayer. And here the word gives ourselves continually has this understanding of being wholly devoted to something. So a good translation down here, to give ourselves totally devoted to these two particular areas, right? This is for the elders, that is to pray, and also for the ministry, right? Here the word ministry is the word where we get the word deacon in terms of service, serving out the word of God. Right? This is what the elder should do. He should not be distracted from this task. And in order for him to not be distracted from this task, the deacons are supposed to be there to assist the elders in terms of the administration of the church. Whether in terms of logistical matters, administrative matters, sometimes perhaps even financial matters, the deacons should assist. They are not to be elders. Right, because in church history, we have deacons who, after they grew into power, they think themselves as elders, and then there are certain churches who grew to have archdeacons, and the archdeacons literally supervise and assume leadership of the entire church, becoming even, you know, having an office that is so-called higher than that of the elders. That is not supposed to be the case. Their case is that of support, but that does not mean that their role is not important. It's just like, for example, when you talk about an army. In the army, you have the commandos, isn't it? You have the riflemen, you have those who go to the forefront to fight. But you also have those who are called the support company, the signals, the medical group, the logistic group, the transport group. Take, for example, the signals group. I used to work under signals. You go to war. You send a group of people to fight the war. So this group of people go charging. And then you don't have the signals groups along with them to give them instructions from HQ. Soon they go charging and then they one direction. Should I do flanking movement to the left and to the right? Or should I just charge directly? Or should I hold my position? Or should I retreat? And then the signal group is not there. Oh, let's go. Let's do what we want. Or perhaps worse, let us assume leadership over this group of people so the signals company come and tell them, oh, this is what you do. Don't listen to HQ, okay? Listen to signal company, do this. What is going to happen? Of course, the group, like the group that is charging, the infantry group, they are going to lose the war. They are not going to win. Everything will be confusing, everything will be chaotic, it's going to be a loss in the war. Now, take note what we are fighting here. Of course, it's not a physical war, but we are fighting a spiritual war. Deacons are important in this case to assist in such matters. So much so that the elders have nothing to worry about but to concentrate on prayer and on the teaching of the Word of God. And because, but remember all these matters, even this serving of the tables, right? Ministering to all these widows, their daily needs, is also important. They are also important issues, and they are also issues of spiritual consequences, right? Spiritual importance, right? For example, you have someone to run a church camp, let's say church camp, you have a church camp, and then you employ someone, perhaps a deacon, to run a church camp, or somebody who is spiritually mature. You don't select one person that is not spiritually mature to run the church camp. Even simple things, right, like assigning of rooms, the timings, the timetable, every single thing have to be considered carefully, because behind every decision there is a theological reason. Right? You cannot just anyhow assign rooms, you cannot just anyhow assign timetable, you cannot just anyhow assign activities, everything you need to check carefully, isn't it? How to distribute resources, for example, to the widows. If you distribute too little, they will still be in need. If you distribute too much, then they will be tempted, isn't it? And so therefore, all these deacons who are involved, they also need to be spiritually mature men, because they need to make good spiritual decisions. Not too much, not too little, just nice. How to distribute, everything matters. So therefore, even deacons, their role is of absolute importance in the leadership. When it comes to church leadership and governance, it is not fun and games. It's not about fame and power. It's about the church of God. It's about people whom, not just people, but souls whom God Himself has purchased with His own blood. And therefore, it is important that the right people, the right elder, the right people be placed and be appointed as elders and deacons. We need men who are spiritually matured and also called by God to take these roles. Yes, of course, it is not easy. And therefore, remember 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Whosoever desireth the work of a bishop, desireth a good work, it's not, you know, why did Paul write there? It's not because it is for fame and power, no, but because if the person really understands what the role of a bishop is, or the role of a deacon, his heart will palpitate. It's not easy. And yet, the church needs such men. Pray. Pray for Tabernacle BB Church that God will raise up such men who are willing to fulfill these roles. Because without a strong leadership, we will not be able to do much for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the church will be in grave danger. So, will you not pray? Will you not pray that the Lord will raise up men who understand the roles of the elders and deacons? Will you not pray that God will raise up men who are also qualified for these roles? That God may help Tabernacle BP to grow from strength to strength, that we may be able to do His work in a manner that pleases Him. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most gracious Father in heaven, how we thank Thee for Thy word, which teaches us concerning elders and deacons, whom we need even in the administration of the church. We pray therefore, Lord, that among the many who are seated here, that Thou would raise up men who are mature and whom Thou has called even to this work, that here in Tabernacle BB Church we may also be a church that will glorify Thee. We will be a church that will continue to strive for the work of the gospel to be fishers of men. And so therefore we commit this church into Thy hands. It's not our church, but it is Thy church. And so help us, according to Thy goodness, according to Thy truth, according to Thy love. All these things we ask and pray in the most blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.